Well, hello, hello. It's good to see you today. That always makes me smile when I see you. It's wonderful to be with you. I love being here. And it's awesome to be together. We are starting week two of a six-week series called Five Things God Uses to Grow Your Faith. Before we go into it, I want to talk about something that happened the last couple days for me. The last couple days, we hosted that simulcast that I talked about of this conference, which is billed as a way, they say, to help children from hard places heal and become all God has them to be. And it definitely was that for sure, but there were so many things in it that even just for me personally, I found super fascinating. Ways to learn how my growing up had affected me, or how we now, if you don't know this, now have three foster kids in our house, and how am I doing parenting these kids? And all these things kind of were rolling together in the course of this conference for me. One of the things that I found fascinating as we listened was they talked about how it is we attach, how do we attach to our parents? How as children do we connect and attach with our caregivers? And the one that made me think quite a bit was one of a couple models. They said there's four kind of models for how you attach. One of them was kind of an unhealthy model, and it was basically centered around the idea that if you were a kid and you came to your parent with a need, so you're crying because you need some milk or you're cold or whatever, that there are some parents who respond to that inconsistently. So sometimes they will give you what you need, and they will respond to your cry. And then sometimes, a lot of times they gave the example of someone who, say, was using drugs or something, or was under the influence. And so then when they would respond or not respond, you wouldn't get your need met. And so as a child, you would never, they described, what would that feel like as a kid? To never really know for sure, should I cry? I'm not even sure that I'll get what I need, but I need to cry because sometimes I get what I need. How would that feel as a little kid? And how would that attachment look like with the parent? And they did these little demonstrations. And these children in particular, once they the parent would come back into a room that they were crying in, the child would cry like crazy, just big wailing screams. And nothing could be done to comfort them. The mom or the caregiver would hold them, they'd play with toys, and they just would wail. And they said a lot of time that's because they're so used to being uncertain that when the caregiver's in front of them, they go, I'm going to do everything I can to keep this person right here. Because as long as they're right here, I know that I can get my needs met. As soon as they go, I don't know what's going to happen. They could never come back. They could come back and not be able to help me. And so I started thinking, what would it have been like? And maybe you can think, if that was how I grew up, what would it have been like if that was my childhood? If I had grown up with parents that were like that, how would I think about things? How would I perceive life? I think that would be really challenging for me because I didn't experience that. You probably didn't either. My parents would have fallen in the first category, the good category. They cared for me. I was securely attached to my parents. They let me know that I was valuable and important. I never knew what it felt like to feel insecure in that or unattached. I say that to say, I wonder how that might feel if you took that conversation and overlaid it on your faith. What might it look like to say, how is my connection, how has been my connection with my heavenly Father? What kind of trust or attachment relationship exists between you and God? Because we use faith frequently to describe that dynamic, the dynamic of trust between us and God. What is yours like? How could you describe that relationship? Is it inconsistent? Is it secure? Last week we said one of the things God wants for us is to have big faith, to have a faith that is huge and solid and trusting in Him and secure. And I asked you, and maybe you did this in the last week, to say, what would it look like if that's the kind of faith I had? So you might say, in the parenting analogy, what would it look like if I thought I had perfect parents with perfectly secure attachment, with a wonderful relationship? And then I said, if I take that and apply it to my spiritual life, what would it look like if I had perfect trust and confidence in God, perfect hope in everything He said He would do, perfect expectation that it would be fulfilled, perfect attachment? What would that look like if my faith was really that big? Maybe today you'll get nothing else other than to go home and write on a wall and say, what, or a card, what would that look like? So this week I think about it. Because maybe it's not, for you, even realistic. Maybe you think, I don't know if I could have that kind of faith. And you just need to think, what would it look like? Would my life be different? What would I do? What wouldn't I do? Because the next 5 weeks we're going to say, God does want to grow your faith. And these are some ways that He tends to do it. And these five things come out of a study, for the most part, done by a church where they said, they surveyed a pretty large church, surveyed thousands and hundreds of people, and they said, in your life, in your faith life as a Christian, how have you grown? What have been the moments and the places where you've really grown in your faith and your trust and connection with God? And they came out every single time these people said one of five things. One of five things. So we're going to talk about each of these over the next weeks. And they do find their foundation if we look back through Scripture in lots of places. For instance, today we're going to be in Matthew 7 where Jesus talks about this exact concept. But today's one is practical teaching. Maybe more clearly, biblically practical teaching. How do we look at Scripture? How do we look at the Word of God? And how do we do it in a way that's oriented toward application, toward actually doing something when we read Scripture, not just for information? Information's good. Truth is good. Truth is great. But application of learning, especially biblically, is better. Jesus gives us a great example of this in Matthew 7, verses 24 through 29. It's right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which a lot of us know the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is going to give essentially a sermon. I'm sure it would have been far more interesting than any of mine, but he's going to give this sermon. There's people that have gathered all around him. They've been listening. And to understand, I think, what Jesus says here, we kind of have to quickly in our minds summarize the Sermon on the Mount. So if you want to skim through chapters 5, 6, and 7, you're going to see essentially, I think, we could say Jesus is describing what might it look like if we really did have big faith. If our faith was purely perfect in everything God said, what might it actually look like? I think he describes some of those things as you go through the Sermon on the Mount. So he says things like, you think it's blessed to be sort of strong or bold, but I'm going to tell you that it's blessed to be meek, because then you inherit the earth. Or you think it's blessed to give justice, but it's the merciful who receive mercy. You know, when you looked at that person for a little too long or lusted after them, I'm going to say that's just like committing adultery. In fact, it's the same thing. Or if it comes to someone who asks you to do a favor, or even if they ask you to do a favor in a not nice way. In fact, maybe they make you do a favor. Maybe they take your coat. Give them your tunic as well, right? Give them your gloves and your mittens and your hat. If they make you go 1 mile, you're going to go another one. You know, money and stuff, give away what you can. Be generous. Trust your Father to provide for you. Stop your frantic worrying, he says in there, about life, about what will come tomorrow. If you really trust perfectly your Heavenly Father, you'll trust that your needs will be met. Stop being so self-reliant, maybe he would say. Treat everyone the way you want to be treated, the way your Heavenly Father might treat you. So he goes through all these things, and he's teaching some pretty practical stuff. And then he says at the end, and this is where we're going to look, in chapter 7, verse 24. He says it this way, as sort of a conclusion to the whole thing he's saying. He says this, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as their scribes. Now, I don't know about you, but the first thing, my church nerdiness comes out, and I've said this before, but one of the first things this passage makes me think of, if you grew up in church, is a little song that gets stuck in my head forever, right? The wise man built his house upon... Okay, not stuck in your head all day. You're welcome. I'm glad I could give that to you as a little present this Sunday. So that song goes in my head right away. But if I can get past the song to actually what Jesus is saying, he says, everyone who hears the words of mine, who acts on them, may be compared to a man who built his house on the rock. In other words, if you want to see faith grow, if you want to see a difference in your faith, if you want to see God show up in your world, you've got to do the things, I think Jesus is saying, that I'm saying. You have to actually put them into practice. You can't just show up at the Sermon on the Mount and stand in the crowd and then go home and tell everybody how I showed up at the Sermon on the Mount. You go home and actually do the stuff that I'm saying. I think we see this pretty clearly in our culture when it comes to faith or to church or to Christianity in general, when we talk to people. Maybe you've had conversations where you'll say somehow spiritual things come up in a conversation. And usually the questions are like, if someone says, how's your faith, or how are you, how religious are you, or whatever, the typical questions are things like, for yourself, well, how often have I attended church? If I've attended church a lot, then I feel like I'm doing really well in my faith. if I've attended church sort of sporadically, then I kind of feel like, well, my faith's okay. It's really tied to like church attendance. Or maybe it's more like, how much of Sunday's message do I remember? How much can I pull back from memory about what was said or what was taught to me when I was a little kid? If I can do that, then my faith's pretty strong. If I can't, maybe it's not. Or did I read my Bible this week? And maybe I Instagram and posted a picture on Facebook of me reading my Bible this week so that everybody knew that I was reading my Bible this week. And if I did that, then I was doing really well. But if I forgot a bunch and I had to post a status that said, forgot to do my devotions again, then I feel like I'm doing really bad. That's usually kind of how our conversations run. Maybe, I mean, I don't think they're bad questions necessarily. I do think it's good to be at church. I don't think it's good to read your Bible on your own. But I think Jesus is saying there might be questions that are better, that get more to the heart of the matter. So instead of saying to each other or to ourselves, did I attend church as a sign of faith? We might say, did I actually put into practice stuff we talked about this week? If I look back at this week, did I actually do some of those things? And if I didn't, am I praying that God might help me with them? Instead of just reading our Bible to remember things or to learn things so we could spout them back out, we might say, how has what I've read been real in my life today? How has what I've read been real in my week? Instead of how many people know that I read my Bible because I posted a status update, we might ask, how many people know that I've read my Bible because of how I lived, because of how I've treated them, because of what I've done this week? I think Jesus is saying it's not just hearing, it's not just knowing, it's not just information that will make the difference in faith. It's not just understanding, it's actually the doing of the things that Jesus is teaching. In nearly every story of anyone I've ever talked to, and I can't even think, I was trying to think of an exception this week, of everyone I've ever talked to, almost everybody has said, at some point in their life, something like this. At this point in my life, I started going to a church. I started going to a small group. I started having meetings with this guy. I started going to a camp. I went to a summer group, something. And this person started talking about the Bible or started talking about God in a way that I actually understood and I actually connected with and it resonated and I got it and I started applying it and I went back home and things started changing in my life. Everyone I've ever seen grow in faith has some kind of story like that, where at some point it became not just information but reality in their life. Practical teaching, something that allows us to see application through Scripture, is something that grows our faith into something big. And as we keep doing those things, they continue to grow our faith. We don't do them, this is often what we think of, we don't do them because they please God. That's not the primary reason. We don't do them so we can earn points or check marks, right? Like, yes, you got 4 good check marks this week because you did 5 things I said, but you missed like 4 of them. That's not why we're doing them. We're doing them because we want to grow in that faith relationship. And these are things that God says, if you do these, they build faith. They grow faith. Let me give you maybe a mental picture of what that might look like or how we can understand what I'm saying. A lot of us, I think many of us, have probably gone through some period of time where we're interested in nutrition or we're interested in like getting healthier or whatever, however that looks for you. You've probably at some point in your life had that kind of a conversation. And you've probably read some books or some blogs or talked to some friends or got a membership at a gym or started eating different foods or whatever. You've started to invest some time. Let's just say that you did that like perfectly. Like you really went all out. You learned everything possible about how the body works, about how it is that we consume food and what we need. You learned exactly if there was some perfect workout routine, you would do that. I mean, you knew what it was. You got all this information. In fact, your house was full of this stuff. You had books on the things. You had plaques on your wall that say, like, I like to eat good or whatever, right? Like you have everything in your house is geared toward this. You understand it. But then like a couple of us go over to your house and we show up and we're like, hey, this is cool. You got all this information. And you're like, yeah, I'm an expert. You know, ask me any question, I can help you understand. But then you go to your cabinet and you grab a box of Twinkies. And you're sitting on your couch, you know, watching football, eating Twinkies. And we're thinking to ourselves, you just told me like you're an expert in nutrition. And I can see in your couch how you never get up from your couch. So I don't think you're going to the gym or anything, but you're telling me that you could help me with this. It feels like a disconnect, doesn't it? I mean, it feels like there's a bunch of information. There's no application. I think what Jesus is saying is I've just given you a whole bunch of information. The person who is wise is the person that takes it and actually implements the things that they know. The person who is wise is the person that says, I'm going to actually start to do these things. Maybe I don't even know if I can do them. But in faith, I will take a step forward and say, I'll try. I'll take that step out in faith. It's one of the reasons I hope on Sunday mornings when we meet together that as we talk, there's something applicable for your life every Sunday, not just information. I try to work hard. I hope that every Sunday you find that there are things that are applicable this week, things that are applicable for my life. It's why downstairs, so many of our kids are down there. They're trying so hard with kids programming to say, how do we make this applicable for life? Not just how do we learn these things about Jesus and our faith, how do we actually live them out? How do we do them? I'm more concerned, honestly, that you put feet to your faith, that you actually begin to do the things, than I am that you actually attend service. I'm going to talk later about how I think attending service is important. But I think Jesus is saying here, it's not really just about showing up. It's about actively putting feet to your faith. Because consistent attendance on its own is really doesn't have any value, does it? You can show up a whole bunch and never do anything. But if you don't start to actually go somewhere that has practical, relevant teaching, where someone opens scripture and says, this is how we can start to apply it, then the opposite thing is true, and Jesus says that following. He says, if that's what you do, you go and you never apply. He says, everyone who hears these words but does not act on them is like a foolish man. He built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, slammed against that house, and it fell. It's a fantastic little picture Jesus is painting for us. He says there's this little house, and the difference as to whether or not it stood and its foundation held is whether or not things were put into action, whether or not we actually did the things that Jesus said. Simply stacking up information is not of value. You can't just believe necessarily. You have to begin to do. If you want faith to grow, it's not a salvation issue, I don't think, but it's a continuing to grow in our faith issue. Which means, and I feel like I need to say this again because some of us don't like it. You can show up 100% of the time. You can never miss your devotions. And you could theoretically, Jesus says, you heard my words, but you didn't do them. And he says, that's foolish. It's not about necessarily just attendance or just getting it right. We can show up all the time and yet build a marriage home or a relational home or a work home or a moral home that falls apart at the slightest storm. But he says if we begin to do these things, we build a relational home or a marriage home or a work home or a life home that actually withstands the storms of life. I feel really, this is a hard one for me because I feel really fortunate in this one. I felt like I grew up in a church that did this pretty well. I felt like I was taught when I was a kid that scripture wasn't just something that I learned about. Sure, I had memory verses and I liked getting my badges and I thought that was fun because, as I said, I'm a church nerd. So I liked those things. I thought it was fun, right? I liked reading little books and getting my little free pizzas. Anyway, so I was in that. Like, I got that. But they also said, this is something we need to be doing. And I'd go to kids camp and they'd say, how are we living out our faith? And I'd go to youth camp and they'd say, how are we living out our faith? How are we applying this? On Sunday mornings, our pastor would have application points and we'd say, now that we've talked about this, how are we going to do it? How are we going to put this into practice? And so much of my life has been application-oriented, not just understanding, comprehending faith. That's important, too, because we can't do it till we know it, but then living it out. I don't know what your background would be like. Did you grow up in a place where, in church or away from church, where application wasn't important? Maybe in the church you grew up in, it was all just about information. How do I gather as much information about God as I can? And do I just mentally kind of assent to it? Jesus is saying, that's not really what I'm after. I'm after you applying these things in your heart and in your life and growing in your faith. Because that's when faith really grows big. Andy Stanley talks about a term where our faith and God's faithfulness interact. Where God says something, it's going to take some faith, meaning we don't necessarily believe we can do it or know we can do it. We're kind of hoping we can do it. And so we step out in faith. And he talks about how when that happens, we put ourselves in a perfect position for the faithfulness of God to come in and just show itself in huge and massive ways because we're trusting that he will. And until we take that step, it's really hard to see that he'll be there when we take it. But as we do it, his faithfulness shows itself. But it all comes down to application, to hearing practical teaching and applying it. So, here's a great question for this particular message. How do you apply a message about applying a message? Right? That's a good question in my mind. I wrestled with it this week. Let me just give you two things. First, you've made a good first step by being here. I think being in church, being in small groups, being in places where the Word of God is opened in hopefully practical, applicable ways is the first great step to doing this, because we have to hear it in order to be able to live it. We have to be in a place where someone opens the Word of God, not because we want check marks for our attendance, but because we want to hear practical, relevant, applicable ways we can take concepts in Scripture home and implement them. Which, I will add, sort of a quick challenge, especially for a lot of us in our younger years, and now we kind of have a little bit of family too, and I know a lot of you have family, and spring break is just ending, and we're only a couple weeks away from summer happening. Let me just give you this challenge, because I love you and I want you to hear my heart in it. Will you think strategically about summer as a family? Will you think strategically about how you're going to do that? Especially those of us that are younger. There's a few of us in here with kids, and we're trying to plan. I know a lot of us plan vacations and summer, and what are we going to do? We just think strategically. If the most important relationship in your life is your relationship with your Heavenly Father, if your kids' most important relationship is their relationship with their Heavenly Father, and if one of the ways God blows up and grows our faith into huge trust in Him is by listening and hearing practical, relevant teaching, what better place for kids to be than in a place where they're getting it? What better place for you to be, hopefully, than a place that you're getting it? Which I know doesn't mean we're all here 100% of the time, because it's not about attendance. It's about being strategic and saying, if we can't be here, maybe, how do we still do that? How do we still put ourselves in a place where we can hear practical, biblical, applicable teaching? And I think sometimes it's also getting away from excuses. There was a period of time in my life when I wasn't a pastor, surprise, surprise, and I was actually a business dude, and I worked in the normal world. And there were Sundays, because I didn't have to be at church, which blows my mind now, when I didn't have to be at church, and I would wake up, and I'd think to myself, sleeping in sounds really good right now. I went to church like 10 weeks in a row. I think maybe I could miss this Sunday. And I'd start to think of some reasons why I didn't need to be there. And sometimes, honestly, I didn't go. I think we can start to be a little more strategic if we believe that practical, relevant teaching is important. If we believe it's important for someone to open the Word of God, to speak into our life, and to hear that. That would be why we would come. We wouldn't come so we'd get attendance check marks, so we could actually grow. Maybe at the bare minimum, it just means if you're going to be somewhere a long ways away, you say, is there somewhere we can go this Sunday that's not going to inconvenience our schedule? Or 20 minutes after service is over, we post our message online usually. Is it that we sit down as a family later that night and listen for 25, 30 minutes to just the message together, and then we talk about it and try to apply it? Be strategic about involving yourself and putting yourself under teaching. If you want faith to grow, if you want the faith of your family to grow and get big, make a priority for a place where you're getting applicable teaching. And then I think the second one is, when you do that, be prepared to be uncomfortable. Be prepared to be unsettled. Sometimes we don't think that about church, especially if we grew up in one of those churches that was very quiet and very meditative and very peaceful, and that was kind of what we wanted from church. Have you read many of the accounts of where Jesus actually teaches in the New Testament and what usually happens when he does, when he actually gives relevant teaching? Let's just look at an example. Luke chapter 4, 28 and 29. Jesus goes into the temple. They read the passage of Scripture for the day, and he stands up and says, here's what that means. Let me tell you some practical explanation of what that means in your life, or what it means for you. And this is what happens, 28:29. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built to throw him down the cliff. I'm going to assume if you try to do that to me on a Sunday, I'm going the right way, right? I mean, because this is what happened to Jesus. If we're going to sit under practical, relevant teaching that stays true to Scripture, it's not going to be comfortable for us all the time. It's going to be unsettling. It might make us frustrated. It might make us feel guilty or ashamed or uncomfortable. Sometimes I'm hoping that we feel that way. Sometimes I feel that way. Scripture speaks to me too. I'm not just talking to you about it. So many times as we're preparing and looking at messages and services, God's speaking to my heart on things. And I feel the same things that you feel. Expect the practical teaching of Scripture to be unsettling. In fact, if you would say, I've come to this church for a year and you have not unsettled me yet, I want to talk to you about why not, right? maybe I have a problem, because it should be unsettling you if I'm staying true to Scripture. There should be moments when you want to fight me over it, or you want to go home and say, I'm not sure that's what it actually means. I'm not sure I really can commit to that. That's what happened when Jesus spoke so frequently in the New Testament. Practical teaching is going to be unsettling to some degree. And if it is and you're struggling with it, let's just get together and have coffee. Let's talk about that. Let's talk about why it's unsettling. I feel like I can summarize this whole thing and even what Jesus said with one little quote I heard one time. And it was basically this: unapplied truth is like unapplied paint. It doesn't do anybody any good. The value of paint is in the application. Unapplied truth is like unapplied paint. It doesn't do anybody any good. The value of paint is in the application. You need to be in environments as a family, as individuals, where somebody brings a can of paint in, where they pop the lid off and they stir it around and they hand you a brush and they say, this is the furthest I can take you. Now you need to go paint. I'm hoping, I pray, that Sundays for you are moments like that, when we stir around a little bit the Word of God and say, what does this actually mean? And we get to the point of handing you a brush and then we say, that's as far as we can go. From that point on, you're going to have to apply it. You're going to have to actually do the work. And Jesus says, if you can do that, if you can take these things that you've heard and apply them, you'll be like a very wise man building his house on a rock, on a firm foundation. It will last. You will grow. Your faith will get big. But he says you can also just sit there and stare at the paint can and tell everyone it's a paint can and explain everyone that that's a brush and tell them how to use it, but never actually do it. And he said that would really just be foolish. So where are you at in all this? Are you in a place that you're doing this, putting yourself in places to hear teaching? Is it here? Is it maybe in Bible study on your own? Is it going to a small group? I don't know for sure, but think through your week and say, maybe I need to be more intentional there. We need to be in environments where God is teaching, where we are being taught God's word in practical ways. I am so, so thankful that in my young years and growing up in life, those were environments that I was in. I'm hoping that that's the case for you, too, going forward. Because I want us all to be like the wise man that builds a strong, solid foundation. Obedience, application, actually doing the stuff is what makes all the difference in our faith. Let's pray. Father, this is for me a tough word because there's so many things in Scripture that are just outright hard. It's hard to be kind frequently. It's hard to give love when I feel like I'm at the end of my rope. It's hard to forgive when I don't feel like I should. There's so many things as we read through what you've taught us that it's like, I don't want to do that. And yet as you finish this sermon, you say, if you'll put these things into practice in your life, if you'll even take a step of faith, maybe we don't even think we can do it. And you just say, just take the step of faith and try. That you say we're building a strong and solid foundation by doing that, that your faithfulness meets us on the other side of that step. And our relationship with you grows, is made bigger, is made stronger, because we've heard clearly your word, we've learned how to apply it, and we've actually done it. Maybe we fail here and there, but we've started down the road. Will you help each of us as we, over the next weeks, hear teaching from you and application from you? Will you help us to actually do those things and trust you with them? Take a step of faith forward in areas that we feel you leading us? God, we want to grow to be more and more trusting of you, more and more with a big faith in you and a big confidence in you. Will you help us with that?